Before we get started in our sermon, I want to make a couple announcements, bring you into the loop. For those that maybe did not know, Dr. Frank Allen, a dear brother, colleague, missionary, longtime member, goes back to Highland Park, pastor on staff here, and elder. He passed away this past Tuesday. So it's with sadness and yet joy. Frank stands in the presence of our Lord and Savior, holy and healed. He's a tremendous, tremendous model. Accomplished major things in the Philippines, and many of the things that Carol and I did in the Philippines, we stand on the shoulder of Jackie and Frank. So this coming Thursday, we'll have a service for Frank and Jackie, and it will be from 10 to 11. We'll have visitation, 11 o'clock, we'll have a service for celebrating the life of Frank. Also, we've got one other announcement I want to clue you in. I'd like to, as far as calendaring, on February 13th, we're going to have a family fun day. Usually this happens out in the back, soccer fields. It's more of an outdoor summer piece. This is actually be indoors. It's going to be in the gym. And we're going to have pizza, we're going to have fun, we're going to have some tournament, we're going to raise some proceeds to actually help our high school mission trip that's going to Kentucky later in April. All the proceeds are going to go to bless them. So mark your calendars, February 13th, Family Fun Day in the gym. Let's start this message with a word of prayer. Dear Lord and Father, what a joy it is to come into your presence, the living God, the one who we cry out, revive our hearts, because we are weak, we are dead. And by your Spirit, you have given us regeneration. So Lord, as we think about Frank Allen, we pray that you'd come alongside Deb and Denise and the family. We pray that you would console them richly, that you would comfort them, that you'd wash over them all the promises that you have for Frank. I pray the body of Christ would also just reach out and encourage them well. And so, Lord, as we celebrate the life of Frank later this week, Lord, we pray that you'd be honored, that you'd be lifted up. Right now, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you would be the divine teacher. Help us to understand, open our minds, open our hearts to see things from your perspective. Open our minds to have your categories, have your thoughts, to have your passions. And so, Lord, use these next few moments to do what we could not do. Pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hopefully got a picture up. One of the places that Carol and I lived in for quite a few years is the Philippines, and one of our favorite places to hike was the Rice Terraces, Batad Rice Terraces. They're a lovely place, and we would go there regularly to hike, but it's so medicinal. It was a unique place. Not only was it lovely, but the people were very unique. The whole society lived and worked for rice. They had no monetary funds. Everything was about rice. They lived rice, they planned for rice, they walked and worked in the rice, they cultivated the rice, they handled the rice, they would smell the rice, they would talk about the aroma, the fragrance, they would eat the rice, they would drink the rice wine. The whole society is based on rice. Everything they did, their houses were very small, limited on these little small terraces. Why? They wanted to maximize the yield of the rice harvest. They were very stingy. They didn't want even the rice to go out to other cultures. They kept it close to them. So it was for them, their rice fields. Their survival was tied to rice. They didn't have any money, to be honest. So when they went to the marketplace, I'd watch them in the marketplace, and they would have a bag of rice, and they'd be trading up for sugar, maybe salt, kerosene for lamps, and you watch them, and they'd be wrestling, thinking through, is like, how much light do I want to have in the nighttime, because my rice is very important. They live for the rice. It was as if their sustenance was rice, but they lived for rice. Rice was at the center of their culture. They loved rice. In the same way, we've been talking about worship, grow and go during the month of January. I've titled this sermon, Excellence, and we want to be excellent in all these areas, worship, grow, and go. And as we think about excellence, it's this aspect of loving. What do we love? We want to love the master. We want to love the things that are dear to him, loving the work of the master too. If we don't love the master and the things that are important to him, we end up having a mediocre life. And so this morning, as we dig into the go, I want to help us advance this idea of worship, grow, and go, because they're not three separate ideas or three separate pillars. They're linked. The worship and grow and go, they're equally linked together. You can't worship without growing in Jesus Christ. You can't worship Jesus Christ without going and making him known. And they're all connected. And so as you think about go this morning, I want to start off with thinking through, in Scripture, go is never just leave my presence, go. It's always go with a direction. It has a sense of obedience to it. So when Jesus tells the ruler, go, verify your son is alive. Mary, in chapter 20 of John, he'll say, go and tell the disciples that I'm alive. Matthew 28, all power and authority has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. So the go is, has a direction to it. As we get started, I want to give us a definition, because oftentimes we use this word go, and it's so simple, two letters. Do we own it? Is it just a good aspirational idea? Or is it really a part of us? And so my definition for go, and hopefully it'll stick longer than this morning, but go is an outward proclamation of God's glory to others through us. Let me repeat that. It's outward, so it's not inward. It's not just something that happens within me, within us. It's outward. It's a proclamation of God's glory to others through us. Where do I get this? It's throughout Scripture. There's a lot of different places, but the way Paul unpacks this in Corinthians is that we're vessels. We're containers of God's glory, his Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about this way. Do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You are bought for a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. This idea of honoring is what we want to talk about this morning, is we're on go. We're outward focused as we think about go. We're thinking about others, and we're thinking about the glory of Jesus Christ being presented, being demonstrated in some way. So go has everything about where the feet, where the hands, and where the mouth of Jesus, and we're reflecting his glory through these containers of who we are, our bodies. As we think about excellence, I want to rivet through, because anything less than excellence leaves us in this place of, as I mentioned, mediocrity or less than what Jesus would have. And I want to use John 6 as our focal point. John 6, if you open your Bibles there, and we're going to focus on verses 25 to 29. And I'll just read the text and get it out there before us. Prior to this point, earlier in chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. The people were just really stoked. They had a great meal. They're really excited because they ate this food and it was really good. And they're looking for Jesus. And it happened over on the east side of Galilee. And now he's over on the west side, over at Capernaum, the following day. And they meet him in verse 25. And they say, when they found him on the other side of the lake, that's Capernaum, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Wrong question. Jesus answered, verily, truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And so in this space, this verse, it just makes this profound statement of truly, truly. Whenever Jesus says this, verily, verily, it's this aspect of pay attention, listen up. I have something important to say. And the reason it's very important is he has firsthand knowledge of how these things work. He has firsthand knowledge of how it works on earthly sense. He understands how things work in the heavens. He knows the temporal. He knows the eternal. So he's saying, verily, verily. So whenever you hear that word, it's when he's perk up and listen, pay attention. And it's one of those moments, he says this amazing statement that he makes this comparison. Why are they looking for him? And it's this aspect, they're looking for physical bread. And he says, wrong thing. I'm doing signs among you. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures for eternal life. And there is where I want to camp down a little bit. It's the most satisfying pursuit is one that's Christ-centered. As he's talking about this work that lasts for eternity, it's actually unpacked where they actually ask the question in verse 28. The people are asking, he's talking about this work that lasts for eternity. And he says, they asked him in verse 28, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. It's as if the words work and believe are synonymous right now as Jesus is talking and teaching. They're one and the same. I need to give a little clarification because sometimes with this area, when we talk about work, sometimes we think about work salvation. It's not just we. Around the globe, no matter where I've been, every culture and every religion has this sense of wanting to work their way to heaven, work their way to eternity. Somehow they're going to do their self-righteousness and accomplish something where they appease God or lessen their sins. And it's about so the idea of work is about what they're doing. But in this context, it's not about people working to impress or appease God, but work is synonymous with believe. So in this context, I want to give three biblical ways that faith or this faith-believing pursuit of work is tangible for us. I just don't want to keep it out there just kind of loosey-goosey. I want to make it tangible for us. And so the first way is that faith surrenders our life purposes to the Father. When he talks about doing works that last for eternity, it involves faith that surrenders our life purposes totally to the cause of Jesus Christ. Where do I get this? Earlier in chapter 1, you have Jesus, he's called the Word, and he comes to the world, and the world rejects him. He comes to his own Jewish people, and they reject him. Then all of a sudden, in verse 12, it says, but to those who receive him and believe in his name, they have the right to become the children of God. What he's talking about, the idea of receiving and believing in his name is coming under his authority. So believing is not just a one-time decision where you just make a decision and a set of facts. Well, the demons even do that much. But it's this idea of bringing ourselves under the authority, under the allegiance of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. It's a whole life decision of coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. It's a holistic yes of yielding all that we are to Jesus. Jesus also talked about it in this way. If anybody comes after me, if they want to really receive me and believe me, they must deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Not just one day, but regularly. It's a way of life. Following after Jesus is denying ourselves. One of the early believers, in fact, he's the first believer that we were working with out of the Muslim tribe, the Maginanawan. His name was Sadiq. And we shared Jesus over and over for 2 years. And it went back and forth. Sometimes he was trying to evangelize us, and we were evangelizing him. Went back and forth, but he was counting the cost. This idea of receiving and coming under the name of Jesus was a sobering decision because he knew it had major ramifications. He did not know another person from his tribe or his language group that had ever done this thing, accepted Jesus. They traded up their old life for a new life. He did not know anybody like that. For Sadiq, it would cost him his marriage. It wasn't just a theoretical piece. It cost him his marriage. He lost his kids. He lost his job. He would even spend 7 years in jail for the cause of Christ. And this idea of yielding totally to Jesus, as he sat in jail for 7 years unjustly, he would have a smile on his face. is worth following Jesus. And there in jail, after losing all the physical things that he had invested in Jesus, he had opportunity to share with some of the craziest, hardest terrorists in this jail cell. Not just one time, but over and over and over again. It was such a joy to see this person with a smile on their face, submitting to the will of Jesus, knowing that what he was doing was connected to eternity. So faith not only surrenders a whole life, but my second point I want to unpack is that faith that works and faith that's believing in Jesus Christ is one that realigns our activities with eternity. With eternity. Where do I get this? In this passage, you have this thing going on between eternal and temporal. The people that Jesus is talking to, they're fascinated with the bread they had the day before. It was good bread. Jesus said it's probably like the wine. It's probably really excellent. Jesus made it. They ate it. They loved the flavor. The text doesn't talk about that, but they were satisfied. They were filled. And they're looking for another free meal. They're focused on the bread. I want another loaf. Just give us another loaf. I think I even say that. I think down in verse 34. Just always give us this bread. We don't care about anything else. Just give us the bread. Jesus is talking not just about temporal bread, he's talking about eternal bread. We had the same thing a couple weeks ago. We were talking about worship, and we were in chapter 4, and Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he talks about anybody who gets water from me will have life welling up in them from eternal life. The lady's looking at him and says, "Sir, you don't have a bucket." Here's this aspect of focusing on the physical. Whether it's focusing on the bucket, where's your bucket, or just give us the bread. And Jesus is talking something much bigger. Much bigger. So as we're looking at faith, what is this faith? It realigns our activities, not just with the temporal, because we spend a lot of our time, day in and day out, just putting food on the plate, just providing for the family. And what Jesus is talking about, it's not either or, but it's taking our activities and connecting them with eternity. Doing work that lasts for eternity. Jesus will actually talk in verse 63. He'll talk about the words that I'm speaking are spirit and truth. So it's a very different nature. It has something that has a spiritual dynamic to it, and it is true. Why? He has firsthand knowledge as God. This believing work invests in eternity in a way that the food does not spoil. Oftentimes, we so much of our time is spent on things that are just so temporal, and you open the fridge and food has gone sour. Soon as food has gone spoiled. And what Jesus is talking about, while that's a reality, put it together with the spirit world, a world that lasts for eternity. So you got the temporal and the eternal. Sometimes we look at it sequential. We got the temporal, and we think, well, when we pass away, or the person dies, then eternity starts. And what Jesus is saying, no, let's overlap the two so they're blended together. We do the physical, we do the spiritual. We do the temporal, we do the eternal. We do the earthly, and we do the heavenly. And so faith is very practical. It realigns our activities so that they're connected towards eternity. As I'm thinking about this aspect of for us as go, there's two facets if we're going to go make an outward proclamation of Christ's glory to others. There's two facets. One's in-house where this outward proclamation is us using our gifts amongst the brothers and sisters, building each other up. That happens in our grow groups. It happens here in the sanctuary. It happens in the go groups. It happens outside the church when we love and serve one another and care for each other. That's the inside aspect. There's another facet, though, that's outside with unbelievers. And so as we're rearranging our activities, it's rearranging our activities in such a way that we're not just focused on believers, but also focused on unbelievers. Our activities are focused on seeing people that do not know Jesus come to faith. So in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the classroom, where we're studying, in our neighborhoods, we are all about proclaiming an outward proclamation of Christ's glory to others through us. There's another facet I have down. My third facet of faith is called faith integrates daily routines with the work of God. This is very close to the previous one, where it talks about rearranging or realigning our activities, but this has a timepiece to it, our routines. It has the idea of looking at our calendars, looking at our day timers or your phone, wherever your calendar is, and looking at doing some intentional planning of how can I layer in this idea of proclaiming Christ's glory to others. How can I include that into my calendar, into my schedule? One of the people I know that does this really good is a guy named John. John, he plans on Sunday how the week's going to play out. Every morning, in part of his quiet time, is pulling out his calendar, figuring out in the day how's it going to work out. He's very intentional, John, in terms of how he spends his time, whether taking people along with him as he's doing work. He makes sure he takes people along. He's unpacking the glory of Jesus Christ before others. He's very intentional so that with his errands, whether it's going to a gas station, unlike me who goes to Costco and gets a cheap deal, and no, he goes to a gas station where there's actually a gas station attendant. Instead of being efficient, sticking his credit card in there, and he wants to go in and pay the attendant. He wants to have a conversation. He's layering his life in such a way, the way he conducts his schedule, that he has FaceTime face-to-face instead of being distant from people, and everything is just so easy, efficient, non-relational. This piece is layering in and looking for opportunities to include, to be around people. It might actually cost John more money sometimes because he wants to bring Jesus to the people around him. Food that spoils or food that lasts for eternity. This is where we want to be working as a church. We want to be thinking about people who are working for food that lasts for eternity, not just the temporal. Probably one of the best verses that we correlate here out of our passage out of John 6 is Colossians 3:24. It says, whatever you do, and that's all-inclusive, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as unto the Lord, not to your human masters. And why? He gives it a motivation. Because you know you'll receive an eternal inheritance as a reward. It's that idea, whatever you do, connecting it with that eternal inheritance, which is motivation and an upcoming reward, but it's the idea of making choices today in the temporal, in the tick, tick, tick of our watches that actually impact and influence outside of time. Let me drill down a little bit more specifically in the space of work and the work that does not spoil and the food that does not just dissipate but actually lasts. And I'm going to step down to do this in verses 35 to 40 of John chapter 6. The conversation has been rolling along here, and now Jesus makes a profound statement in verse 35, where he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This aspect of Jesus, he offers himself as the bread of life, the very sustenance. How do people survive? He doesn't go for oxygen. It's interesting. He doesn't go for oxygen where you don't have to think about it, you don't have to plan, you don't purchase it. We just breathe. But food, there's some effort. It's right at the base level of our survival that Jesus makes a correlation. He says, I am the very sustenance for your survival. Well, he says, I am the bread of life. He's the one that satisfies and quenches. So he's the most satisfying offer. The offer. As we think about unpacking this outward presentation of Jesus Christ and his glory to others, the offer is one that is totally satisfying. It quenches people's appetites. Whatever their appetites are, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one that satisfies. So as we think about offering and speaking in behalf of Jesus, know he is the perfect satisfaction for every single need they have. They're thinking physical, and yet Jesus accomplished things on the physical side. He does the spiritual too. He's the one that reconciles. He's the one that covers our sin. He becomes our propitiation. He does a lot. And yet he's simply here. He talks about, I'm the bread of life. So when people are thinking about all their wants, Jesus says, no one goes hungry if they believe in me. No one will be thirsty. That's a powerful, powerful statement. It raises a question here. The question is, okay, that's Jesus. Jesus is the one who quenches. Jesus is the one who satisfies hunger. But he talks about doing the will of the Father, not doing his will. There's a connection point I want to make for us. The Father has sent the Son. And in the same way, we have the same responsibility. And so Jesus will talk about later in chapter 14. He says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the very work I've been doing. So the work that Jesus has been doing, there's continuity with us, presenting his glory to other people that yet do not know him. In chapter 20, he says, puts it this way, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Sending us for what? To be his presentation. As ones who have received the gospel, the ones who have been forgiven, we are the ones who are making the proclamation of this Christ glory in and through us. Our testimony of how he has quenched our thirst, how he has satisfied our hunger, we become that. But it raises a question, the who? Sending us to who? How do we know? Jesus talks about all those the Father has given me, all who believe. Who are these people? That's the interesting part. God in his sovereignty has been drawing people to Jesus. He presently is still. His task is for us is to go proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, but who? In some cases, Jesus Christ will draw those people to us. Other times, we just need to be intentional reaching out to people. So we don't have the luxury of saying, that person, I know he's going to become a follower of Jesus. I'm going to go share Jesus with him. Jesus says, no, scatter broad, scatter wide. And so we seek widely to do the will of the Father, sharing the gospel. We don't know who's going to receive. We don't know. But it's the power of God. We share Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and how we have been delivered from sin and Satan. That is the power of God unto salvation. Some will accept it. Some will reject it. We don't know. But we're God's instrument to be reaching those that he's drawing, his ambassadors. So we seek widely and broadly doing the will of the Father. As his witnesses, we declare the good news. Sometimes, let me just connect a few dots. Sometimes we have people visiting. Sometimes we got a new member class that's starting next month. And one of the vibes that we hear regularly is, wow, it's a really cool church. You guys really do church really well. It seems like you got a huge diversity of generations. It's really impressive. And just, it's got many different people that make up the church. And there's a sense it just feels good. Let me connect some dots for you. It just doesn't happen that way. For over 100 years, this church has been focusing on the nations. We actually support 60 missionaries that are spread out around the globe. 25% of our support, Scott shared a financial update, 25% of our support we put out there in missions reaching the nations. So it's not just we have a token person from South America. We got people representing most of South America. In terms of Africa, we got many nations from Africa worshiping here amongst us. Asia, we have Indians, we got Taiwanese, we got Chinese, we have Japanese, we have Filipinos. I'm not sure we got any Malays. We need some Thai, we need some Vietnamese. I know we got a Vietnamese. We need more people. That's what God's bringing to us, but we have a mindset where we've been reaching the nations, and so God is developing us to be a worshiping group of the nations, made up of many different colors, many different languages and backgrounds. And so it just doesn't happen, this aspect of doing loving diversity together. No, it's a God thing where God's been working together for over 100 years, and we want to keep investing, pushing out in this way of seeking to do the will of the Father broadly and widely. This past, even in this month, we're in January, the last day of January. 3 weeks ago, we sent the Cuffs out to Albania. The Cuffs aren't just anybody, but they're some of our top drawer people. Pete was an elder. Lori, she served on the mission board. We took our best. We served them and sent them out to Albania. I got some good news. We got more coming. We have another couple that grew up here at our church. Garrett and Maggie Slater graduated from SCS. They felt a call in God's life to go to the nations. Weren't sure where. They just felt a call. Maybe Africa, maybe Asia, not sure. In that uncertainty, they went to Denver Seminary to prepare themselves for ministry. For the last couple of years, they've been involved in a church after graduation there, working with young professionals at a church and doing a really great job. They're coming here to take our 18 to 25 ministry starting in April. We're excited about that. We're stoked. But I said their calling was to the nations. Hopefully, get a picture of these. Oh, boom, good. They're calling us to the nations. So towards the end of the year, Garrett and Maggie, they're not staying here. Selfishly, I would love them to stay here. Brett and I know would love to have them stay here. But no, like the Father who took great joy and pleasure in sending the Son, it delighted him. He loved him so much, he gave him for the world. In the same way, we count it a privilege to give our kids, to give our members, to go to the nations. So this cute couple with their young baby, they're going to a closed access nation in Asia. I'm not going to say it. It's a tough place. There, they will have it be an outward proclamation of Christ's glory to other people through them, where there is no other person. There is no church. There is no other believer. They'll be the first ones there with their team. So we're excited about sending Garrett and Maggie to the nations. It's a demonstration of Christ's glory, not just locally, but globally. Well, we also want to share intentionally. Besides sharing widely, it's got to be intentional. It's got to be intentional, because one of the tendencies with just being this aspect of making Christ known, it's just whenever. It's kind of passive. It can be occasional. When it's convenient, we'll make it happen. No. A couple weeks ago, Lake was sharing with us. We're all in together in this running this race. We're all together in it, and we're running the race to take hold of the prize which we've been called to. Called to. We're not just called to be forgiven, but we're called to a life of being blameless and to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so we want to be intentional about sharing Jesus. I was really excited this past week. Gar was sharing with the ministry leadership team. Every Wednesday night they gather the youth, and it's a great time in the Word and having fun. But once a month from now on, I think it started in January, they're going to start using one of their focus Wednesday nights for evangelism. So the youth, they're bringing their friends who they're relating to, sharing with, and bringing them to this context where it'll be evangelistically focused. And so it's got this intentional aspect of sharing with great intentionality, not just laxly. My last word I have down there, it seems a little trite maybe. My point number three is follow Christ, finish your food. It sounds like mom. Something mom would say. Finish your food. It's not trite. We've been talking about these ideas of food, work, the will of God. It sounds so powerful. And yet Jesus, two chapters prior to this point, pulls it all together in one verse. He says in John 4, verse 34, he says, my food. The disciples just came back from shopping in the marketplace. They got food, and they're looking at Jesus. He's talking about, I have food you know nothing about. So once again, they're talking physical, and he's talking spiritual. And here's the context. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. As HPBCers, we want to be about people that we are on it with the food of Jesus Christ, the one who satisfies people's hungers, their thirst. We are doing the will of the Father. We take that one seriously. It's not just an option. We take it serious, doing the will of the Father. The idea of finishing the work, is that a grand idea? It's a Jesus idea. He says, when all those that have been called to Christ are in the kingdom, at that point, Jesus Christ will come back. We sang about that earlier. The coming of Christ, taking the full glory of Jesus Christ and taking it all in. There's a prerequisite. Matthew 24, somewhere around verse 14. When all the nations have heard and those that Christ has called, then, when they receive Christ, then Jesus Christ will return. So we want to be in our generation, we want to be finishers. We're about the work of Jesus Christ. Loving the work of the Master. Loving the Master. If we don't love the Master, we're not going to love the task he's called us to. At Highland Park, we're all about realigning our whole life, yielding to Jesus. Our activities, our schedules, we want to laden it with advancing Jesus Christ, the glory. It's the most satisfying, it's the most complete offer imaginable. It's the best. So as we worship, we want to be people that are just biblically grounded. We worship not only in the sanctuary, but we will make worshipers out in the world. We will strive for the prize. And as we go, we want to go as ambassadors, reconciling the nations, reconciling the people in our workplaces, reconciling people in our neighborhoods to Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here and you're thinking through this, I really want to step up. I want to be in this place of investing my time and my resources more into eternity. How do I do that? Come on down front afterwards. Love to have a conversation. Give me a call during the week. Anybody here on staff, we'd just like to help you figure out how we can be more engaged. Why? We're talking about things that last for eternity, things that magnify Jesus Christ, things that bring hope to the nations, that brings hope to our neighborhoods, the healing.